pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville, the Reverend Jeff Vamos. This weekend, as we all know, is the weekend that America has set aside to honor the birth of the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. One of my favorite quotes from the late Reverend Dr. King is a quote from the letter from the Birmingham jail, in which he says, "Injustice everywhere is a threat to justice anywhere." He goes on to say that we are all caught up in an inescapable network of mutuality. We are all caught up in an inescapable network of mutuality. That means we're all connected one to another. We're all interconnected one to another. And so Pastor Vamos and I, on really a challenge by Fred Vereen, reminded us of why is 11 o'clock hour of worship still the most segregated, one of the most segregated hours in America. And although Pastor Vamos and I had done a pulpit exchange before, Fred had actually challenged us to do so, it is really, Fred Vereen is a much beloved resident of this county, and particularly of the city of Lawrence, happens to be the brother of our own deaconess, Helen Holmes, and brother-in-law to our own deacon, William Holmes, and also a friend to many organizations. He's a pioneer and leader in affordable housing in Lawrenceville. He has been a public housing manager here in the city of Trenton, the architect housing down Front Street. And so Fred and others are right. How can we continue to break down walls? And so Pastor Vamos is the pastor of a predominantly white, suburban Presbyterian church, the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville. And the Lord has allowed me to, for 14 years, to pastor predominantly African-American, African-Caribbean, Black Baptist church in the city of urban Trenton, the heart of urban Trenton. Couldn't it be two more distinct churches? And yet, God actually used his predecessor, the Reverend Dr. Dana Fearon, to be in relationship with the late Mother Stewart and the late Deaconess Audrey Kaufman, and to build a connection with Haiti. And so we were connected even before we became the pastors of our churches. His predecessor and Dr. Woodson were connected. But we've endeavored and purposed that we're going to build on this relationship so that we can show both our congregations and model for our congregations what it means to push the envelope and say Dr. King's dream is not dead. Right? That he dreamt one day his children would grow up where his children will be judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin, right? We're getting better than where we were 40, 50, 60 years ago. Still got a ways to go, so we can't let the dream die. And that's what this is about. So every, at least once a year, if not more, particularly on the weekend of which we celebrate Reverend Dr. King, Pastor Vamos and I are going to exchange pulpits. So I preach at 8 o'clock, I baptize and bless the baby, and then went up to Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville, preached at their 10 o'clock service, and then he now has come back down with me and is going to preach here as a pulpit exchange. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for members of the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville who were at that service, who came in their car and drove down to be here. And I see a few of them there. Let's have them stand. Any guests from the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville? Isn't that great? Let's give God a praise offering for these. In the back of the chapel up here, all over to our right, I know it means much to your pastor, it means much to me that you all would come and fellowship with us here. And we had a good 20, 25 folk come from here to go up there at their 10 o'clock service. So without further ado, let me bring before us the Reverend Jeff Vamos. He's a graduate of the Union Theological Seminary. We earned his Master's of Divinity degree. He's a community organizer, has helped build extraordinary homeless shelters and other things in Palo Alto, where I used to live, in East Palo Alto area. He has been the pastor now for 8 years at the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville, and in those 8 years has helped to start organizations like the United Mercer Interfaith Organization, UMIO, where myself and other pastoral colleagues all over the county, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, are all together in an interfaith body as well. Jeff has been very vigilant in building relationships across race, religion, and region. And I'm grateful for his friendship. So we're excited to have him here. And I want all of Shiloh's and everyone here to extend their right hand and say, Lord, bless me through Pastor Vamos. In Jesus' name, amen. The next voice you're going to hear be that of the pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville, Pastor Jeff Vamos. Let's give God a praise offering as he comes.
Well, the psalmist says how good and precious it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And I want to focus on that word precious because it doesn't always happen, does it? That brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. I want to say how glad I am to be again in your midst and how grateful I am for the ministry of your pastor, the Reverend Darrell Armstrong. He blessed us with a wonderful sermon this morning at the church that I serve. And I know how blessed you know yourselves to be to enjoy his ministry. I have enjoyed not only his being a colleague, but his friendship over these many years that I have been here. And so thank you. I feel like every time I'm at Shiloh Baptist, I'm just like bathed in grace. You know, maybe that's the right word to use here. I feel bathed in grace by that prayer and the music. And I can't help but to say what one of my elders said as you were leaving. I was like, we're sorry. We'll try to loosen up. You know, like, we can't help it. Once in a while, we can try to loosen up. So I know, by the way, that the tradition of preaching may be a little different in the congregation I serve in here. And I have to admit to being a little bit intimidated to be preaching from this very illustrious pulpit where not only do you, somebody's going to be saying, how do I have to follow the Reverend Darrell Armstrong in this pulpit and the Reverend S. Howard Woodson, but so many eloquent and powerful words have been spoken from this pulpit. And sometimes one can feel somewhat intimidated. Who am I to do this impossible task of preaching the Word of God anywhere? But we all know it's not about me. It's about the Spirit of God that travels through human beings and feeble words like mine. But I'm just saying this because I may need your help this morning, okay? Because I know part of the tradition is to help the preacher for the day. I'm just saying I might need that today. So I think the tradition is to stand for the gospel lesson. Is that not true? Okay, so maybe a strange text to read on this Sunday because it's a story that we hear mostly at a different time of year. But this is from Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verses 13 through 24. This is the Road to Emmaus story. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village. Now, there are two disciples named Cleopas and his friend. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen. They had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Will you join me in prayer? O come, Holy Spirit, come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the light and reveal. And come as the water and refresh. Holy God, convict us and convert us and consecrate us until we are completely and wholly yours. And so we pray in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We had hoped. Those are the three words that one of those two disciples said to the stranger as they were walking back from Jerusalem to their hometown, Cleopas and his friend. Three words in English, one word in the Greek, the past imperfect tense, if you're a grammarian out there. We had hoped. They walked back from Jerusalem to their hometown, and we all know what happened in Jerusalem. They had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. They had followed him, no doubt, about 3 years. He was their rabbi, their teacher. They had devoted 3 years of their life thinking that this was the person who was going to be revealed in Jerusalem that previous week during the Passover festival to be the Messiah. And we all know how that ended. Crucified on a cross, the unique Roman method of execution. The Romans didn't invent it, but they perfected it. Crucifixion was utilized for only a few certain criminals and enemies of the state. That's how it ended. And they walked back from Jerusalem to their hometown saying these three words, one word in Greek, we had hoped. They left their hope in Jerusalem. Now, you may wonder why I picked this scripture lesson for this particular day as we celebrate the ministry of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And I want to say that they kind of reflect my own experience. They are, in a certain sense, a confession of mine, because there are ways in which I feel myself this same sentiment. We had hoped, I had hoped things might be different on this day in 2014, right? And there are many times when we might look at the past and think that, oh, it was so good back then. It was going to be so much better. We had hoped it might be different. And I don't mean to sound pessimistic, obviously. We are so in danger of caving into cynicism. But we also have to be real. We have to speak the truth. We have to kind of get real about what things are like. And I think it's harder for folk in my community to see that in some ways, in many ways. But I have to say that every year I see the bandwagon of political correctness grinding past once again when we celebrate the birthday of Dr. King, lauding the dreams and ideas of Dr. King, and I feel a certain disgust for the triumphalism that's part of this celebration, as if it's already been done. I have a dream and we got there, right? Isn't that great? And I think this is much more a danger, an insidious danger for people in my community, that we can say, how great that we can watch a TV program about Dr. King and feel so great about ourselves that Dr. King had a dream, and look at how much we've done since then. A triumphalism that indicates that the dream has been fulfilled when we know that it has not, relegating the memory of Dr. King to a romantic past and a bygone era. And when I think about that, I have to say I get kind of angry. You know, the prophet Amos wrote these famous lines that are so identified with Dr. King. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And those are beautiful words. It's a beautiful verse, but we often don't pay attention to what the prophet said before that in Amos chapter 5, right? You know, I mean, the prophet is castigating the vacuous worship of the people of Israel, the empty rituals that they are doing in the temple in order to feel good about themselves. Look at how great this sacrifice is that I'm bringing to the Lord, when they're ignoring the pain in the streets outside in Jerusalem and in Jericho, the pain of the widow and the orphaned. And that is insidious, I think. So we can't feel good, too good, about celebrating the dream as if it has been accomplished, because we know that it hasn't. We had hoped that things would be different. In a day when racism may not be quite as obvious. You know, insidious, that's a great word. It means subtly evil. It's much more subtle these days and hidden. And today we find ourselves in a nation, I mean, maybe we've always been divided, but some people are saying it's as divided as we've been since the Civil War, not just around the words Democrat and Republican, but around on racial lines and ethnic lines and religious lines. We live in a nation where the gap between the richest and the poorest has not shrunk. It's gotten bigger. And we all know that. If ever there were a war on poverty, is it not true that we've lost it? I'm mad about that. I got to say, I'm not. And you know what? Sometimes I think, this is maybe hard to say, that sometimes religious congregations can be part of that insidious evil that happens. You know? What brought us together in this start is Fred Vereen saying that the most segregated hour is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Right? But so often we exist within stovepipes. We call them stovepipes. And we even have nonprofits in Princeton and Trenton all over to do work in the community. But they're our nonprofits, right? You know, they're what we're doing. We feel good when we come into this place, but it's hard to sort of figure out what makes the people across town and the congregation over there tick. What would it be like if we actually did something with them? You know? And I got to say that, you know, we have to lay the blame at my feet and Reverend Armstrong's feet, who is really a shining example of the opposite of what I'm about to describe. But, you know, clergy, it's so hard sometimes for us to, like, come together and actually get along and do things together. So my question is, what would it be like if we actually, you know, hoping things might have been different, figured out a way that we could, instead of ourselves, just one congregation in Trenton and one congregation in Lawrenceville trying to solve a few problems in our local community, what would happen if we all got together and figured out how we could organize ourselves together in order not just to do something significant in our community, but to realize that what happens in Trenton, the injustice that happens in Trenton, is a threat to justice in Lawrenceville, as Pastor Armstrong just said. A threat to justice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. When are we going to learn that lesson? You see, and it's so easy for people in my neck of the woods to ignore that, but all of us are in the same boat. You know, all of us are in the same boat. And religious people need to be able to say, we have one Lord and Savior that binds us together, and it's our responsibility to work together in the name of Jesus Christ. But we say, we had hoped that it might be different, like Cleopas and his friend. When I was young, I grew up in Warsaw, Indiana, a little town, and one of my earliest memories was watching my mom crying over that white radio. I think it was like Wilco. I remember the gold dial on it, and she was weeping when she heard about Dr. King's death. And I feel almost emotional now, remembering that. And then I was 6 years old at the time. 2 years later, I read a book about Dr. King's life. And I cried at the end of it. I was like, I want to do that. I want to do that, what he did. I want to be that. If not drum major for justice, I want to be in the band somewhere. You know? And I wonder, where is that gone today? That spirit. That we can do something together. That we have to do something together for the sake of justice. And it's not just to accomplish something. That's important. You know, it's important that the high school in Trenton is crumbling. That is a crime when there are so many schools in this county that are gleaming new for privileged children to get an education that should not be superior to the kids in Trenton. That's wrong. It's not that we would accomplish something like fixing that, but that in working together, that in encountering the stranger, isn't it ironic that we're still sort of strangers to each other in many ways? In doing that work together, we move closer to that beloved community that Dr. King envisioned, right? The end is in the means. Didn't he say that? The ends don't justify the means. The end is in the means. How we work together is the important thing, not just what we accomplish. We're trying to do that. We've formed an organization called United Mercer Interfaith Organization. It's hard work. It's hard work, but isn't it interesting that these two disciples walk down the road, they're going back home, they're disappointed. We had hope. They left their hope back in Jerusalem. But we know, because we read the beginning of the story, right, that Jerusalem had somehow come next to them, walking along the road in the form of a stranger. We have the benefit of knowing who that was, but they didn't know that this stranger was the embodiment of hope. And isn't it interesting that the way they discovered that was by this stranger having listened to them? Now, community organizing, that's something that I am in no way an expert. I've experienced the power of it, but it begins with that very thing, listening. You see, they discovered this presence of hope among them because that person listened to them. If we ever want to have hope to change something, if you ever want to be powerful in your life, it's not how articulate you are, it's not how forcefully you speak, it's not how cogent your argument might be with the other person, it's how skillfully you listen. Because the power is in the relationship, as we say in community organizing. It begins with listening. This stranger on the road listened to them. And they discovered in the breaking of the bread, of course, hope. That Jerusalem had come to them. That hope had somehow come to them in the form of a stranger, somebody that we have had takes a lot of energy to get up from our stove-piped, comfortable places and to encounter the one who is other, who is stranger. But it's interesting that that's how they discovered Jesus, around the table in the breaking of the bread. And so we all know that the Kairos moment in history happened in Jerusalem, that the hinge around which all of history turns is the resurrection event, the crucifixion and resurrection event. We know that. And the thing is, for us, as those disciples discovered, the resurrection isn't something to talk about. They went back to Jerusalem and proclaimed it, right? They didn't just stay in their house and say, what a great thing, what a great idea, resurrection. That makes a really wonderful metaphor. No, they went back to Jerusalem and they proclaimed that in their life. What Reverend Armstrong said before is that like we're not just preaching the gospel with our words, we're preaching it with our life. Preach the gospel everywhere and use words only if you have to, is what St. Francis said. So we can't just talk about the resurrection. We have to be resurrection people. And we do it not with our words, but we do it with our lives. Reverend Armstrong spoke in my congregation about the partnership that we formed through the work that's been going on in Haiti through a man named Pastor Luc Daratus. I have known that power, the resurrection power that can change human lives. I've known it through people who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol and somehow find this higher power. I call it the power of resurrection to turn their lives around, right? But I've seen that, I think, so powerfully in Pastor Luc. Your pastor, Armstrong, was with him during the earthquake that happened in 2010. And I had the privilege of talking with him just briefly. But at that point, Pastor Luc was really very downtrodden and downcast. Of course, who wouldn't be at the loss of so many of his countrymen and women? But he was never without hope. What was incredible to me is that he found a certain hope that goes beyond even death. He knew that this life we live in the flesh is not it. There's something beyond that that gives us hope to live right now. So we had hoped. The presence of that stranger turned their hopelessness and sort of changed their grammar. Say, instead of being in the past imperfect tense, it's in the present tense because we know that the risen Christ is here with us now. And we come to know it through the breaking of the bread. Now, one last thing. And you know, this business of being around a table, it seems to me that we're most ourselves around the dinner table. You know, like we don't have to like think too much about how we're using our fork and knife, you know. We can just be who we are. And I think that's a really important thing to keep in mind as well. You're probably comfortable around this table too, right? But we need to expand that table. We need to expand that table beyond Shiloh Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville. We need to expand that table so that it extends to this whole county. But you know, the means to do that doesn't come from any of my skill, Pastor Armstrong's skill, any of our skill. It's because of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of resurrection that exists and locates itself and seeps into the cracks of broken hearts. And I am so grateful for that. And I am so grateful for being with you. I thank you for listening to these feeble words of mine. And I hope that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose again, might somehow be conveyed through them. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit. Everyone standing to their feet. We want to extend an invitation. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, I invite you to go out and help me extend this invitation to discipleship. That if there is someone here today who has never made a decision for the Lord Jesus, that they would contemplate, think about what it means to make a decision today. I always say the rest of the day is not guaranteed, tomorrow is not promised. If we were to die today, the question remains, where would our souls spend eternity? And so this preacher has presented to us the gospel of hope. And every Sunday we preach it. We believe that there is someone here who might be here who does not know that hope. And we want to say to that person, if that's you, you can have that hope by simply submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Lord and personal Savior of your life, and saying, Lord, have your way. God, have your way in my life. And so today, I want to offer that today. The choir is going to sing in a moment. And as they get ready to do so, we want to give three invitations. The first is prayer. If you want to pray, we will pray for you, pray with you. Step into the aisles. Any of these men or women who are standing will just simply grab your hand and they will pray a prayer of faith and hope and inspiration for you. But if you know the Lord Jesus today for yourself and you want to come and unite with our church and join our church, we want to say to you, welcome. Welcome to this body of faith. We invite you, whoever you are, black, white, red, brown, gay, lesbian, straight, we welcome you to the house of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Most importantly, in the third invitation, and the most important, is that if you want to have a relationship with God, we're foolish enough to believe that God wants to be in relationship with you. And so we invite you to accept that relationship today. Look at God. Here's a young man coming today. Somebody give God a praise offering.